big decision today. Air conditioning or no air conditioning? You know I was overruled because there is no air conditioning on. We welcome you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Last month, we studied from 1 Timothy chapter 3 what God says about the qualifications of a deacon. It's always so good to figure out what the church ought to be doing and how it ought to be doing by going directly to the Word of God. So we don't figure it out ourselves as people, because we can have 300 opinions. It's not just pastors who decide those things. It's not deacons themselves who decide those things. God has already decided. These are the qualifications. And so we studied. You prayed. And then you chose them. We didn't choose them. And we believe that as you prayed, you heard the Lord. You listened to His word. And you chose accordingly how He led you. And so we're at this place today. So we know what the qualifications are. We study them. Now today, why? Why are they needed? The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant, attendant. One who behind the scenes looks to address and with a certain character help the church to navigate some challenging times, some challenging things. And so as we look at the Word of God today, and as you're already there, I trust, in Acts chapter 5, let us celebrate God, His Word, what He does, and that we yield to Him. We surrender to Him, and we say, okay, Lord, we trust You in this process. For what reason? That we as a body would be about what He was about, Jesus, and that was make disciples. Followers of Him. Because when a church is serious about making disciples, there are things that are going to happen from the outside to try and quench that and distract the church from that. The church needs to be prepared for that, understand it. But also we're going to see in today's text, there's things from within the church. Possible division that if it's not dealt with according to the scripture can also distract and thwart the church from making disciples. We need to understand that. Because in the end, the scripture says, the real challenge, the real fight is not so much with flesh and blood. It's spiritual nature. Every disciple of Jesus today knows that. You remember your own internal conflict before you came to Christ. Well, come on, that's nonsense. No, I don't need to be all in. What do you mean surrender to Jesus, obey Him all the way? What do I need the church for? What do I need people for? They're a bunch of hypocrites. All of that. And then all of a sudden, God met you and called you and you saw the word and you came under conviction of your own personal sin and say, how am I going to deal with this guilt? These wounds, this struggle. Jesus, You died for me. He gave you understanding of that. And by faith alone, you trusted Him. And what He did was for you, and He came alive in you. And He gave you this hunger, this thirst, this desire for His word. Say, now you will know how to live. Now you will know how to navigate amongst one another. And Jesus is our head. And His word says, our foundation of believing and of living is given to us from the prophets and the apostles, the word of God. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. We all want to earn a profit. He says it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, what's right. He says it's profitable for rebuke. We all need to be straightened out once in a while because we think we're going right or we're thinking right. And God says, no, but my word will help you. And then correction, it's profitable for, to help you get right. And then training in righteousness to help you get rooted and stay right. And so let's pick up in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Now we have a couple of the apostles who just a few months earlier scattered when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus, let alone was one of his disciples. But then something happened soon after that. Brokenness. Woe in his heart. And then he's restored by Jesus personally. Filled by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And there was a courage in him that was missing before. And so he began to speak and to preach in Jesus' name. He was arrested. He was told by the very ones whom beat Jesus, accused Jesus, and crucified Jesus. They said, do not teach and preach in this name anymore. They were put in jail. Then they were released. And guess what? They continued to do it. They were arrested again. And the same Peter who denied Jesus said, far be it from us to disobey God, to obey you. We will obey what God has told us to do, even if it means repercussion from you. And they were beaten. They were beaten to a pulp. They were released. And that's where we find them in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And what was that name? That name is Jesus. You understand that, right? In your workplace, in your family, in your community, you can talk about being religious. You can talk about God. You can talk about being spiritual. And people will engage you and maybe have a conversation with you. But if you say the name Jesus, I am a follower of Jesus. I have surrendered my life to Jesus. What happens to those who don't know him yet? Something rises. Why are you judging me? Why are you condemning me? Why are you, we have to talk about, and all you did was say his name. You know why that is? The scripture says, because there's no other name under heaven by which a person can be forgiven, released, saved. There isn't good works. There isn't baptism. There isn't taking the Lord's Supper. There isn't being in church today and every day where you and I can be forgiven. But when we look to Jesus and we say, what you did on that cross was substitutionary for me. I believe. I surrender. I needed a Savior. I needed a blood atonement for forgiveness. Release me. Forgive me. I'm guilty. In that moment, you're one with God. You have peace with God. But everyone, the world, religions, individuals are not bent that way. We're bent towards independence. I don't need a Savior. I'm not so bad when I compare myself to the one next to me. And God says, you're comparing yourself to the wrong one. I have the standard. I am the standard. I came in the flesh. You can't live up to the standard. God says, I am merciful towards you, and I knew that. And that's why I came, to provide a way of forgiveness. And so they felt their beating, the false accusations or the accusations against them, they felt it an honor. The public community thought they were dishonored. They said, wow, Lord, they attacked you. They beat you, and you said they would do the same to us if we spoke about you. And then we see, verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The word Christ means Savior. The Savior, the Redeemer, the only way to have peace with God is Jesus. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, you need to understand the church began to grow. There was one local assembly. The church was a number of months old. It was in Jerusalem. And people were hearing the gospel, turning their life to Christ, and it began to grow. That's what a disciple is, a follower in Christ alone. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. A Hellenist and a Hebrew is simply talking about a person who is Jewish. A Hellenist was one whose culture was more Greek than it was culturally Jewish. The Hebraic one was their culture, their language was very Jewish. But the others were Jews as well. Most of them lived outside of Israel and had come from other parts on the day of Pentecost to worship God. But their culture would be different than the culture of those who lived in Israel, in particular in Jerusalem. And they noticed, because as many of them stayed after trusting in Christ, came together to learn about the Messiah now who had come, they set up house there in Jerusalem or in outskirts towns. And they had needs, practical needs. And here we notice a complaint. This is a word that means murmuring, grumbling, accusation was happening internally in the church. The widows of both groups, one was saying, hey, how come their needs are being taken care of, but these over here are not being taken care of? Because what had been happening, we see it in Acts 2 and Acts 4, the people had compassion and mercy on these vulnerable women who had no means. There was no Social Security. There was no 401k. Many family members were rejecting them because they had turned to the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, as Christ. And the church was bringing in money by the boatload, saying, we'll care for them. We'll help them. Will provide for them. And they just noticed a disparity in who was getting what. Notice what the 12 did. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. They called all of us. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So even the Levites, the order of priests who served in the temple, heard the gospel and responded. True biblical Christianity was taken off like wildfire. But wounds will come against the church, will come against the people, because that's what a church is. It's the called out community by Jesus to one another. And so as you look now, in the back of your program, if you want to follow along, if you want to fill in some blanks, we're going to see that the church must respond to external dishonor and internal complaints wisely and humbly from these scriptures. Because we can see what a tenuous situation that they were in. You see, problems arising from growth are truly opportunities. Every local church is an organism that's growing, that's either becoming healthy or it's dying. The spiritual vitality of every local church is either adjusting itself, each person, part of that is adjusting to allow the Spirit to help them to grow, to bear fruit, or they're quenching the Spirit in them and it's shrinking and it's dying internally. And when it's growing, that's not something that is controlled and can be controlled by man. That's spiritual. It's exciting. It's kind of chaotic. And it's opportunity for the devil to penetrate and to distract and to try and cause division in a church. Because he can't touch the souls of those true disciples anymore. They're secured for eternity. But boy, he can make them turn on each other and forget their very existence, the purpose of their very existence is to allow Jesus to transform them from the inside, to be ambassadors for him, lights for him, because there's so many around who don't know the true Jesus yet. And that's what was going on here. So these problems that arose from the outside, the dishonor, and from the inside, the apostles knew this is an opportunity. And so when we see the complaining going on, you see that there in that text, in those first couple of verses, they didn't know what the root of it was. Was there legitimate bias going on? Were old prejudice sinking in? They didn't know. But you know what they said? We're not sweeping this under the rug. Let's call together those who were complaining, those who were murmuring, those who were grumbling, and the rest. And what was the solution as they called them? We see, point number two, they understood at that very moment, as they camped together, we need to maintain what we need to maintain. The Word of God. Prayer. They understood this is a spiritual battle. This isn't about precious, vulnerable Hebrew widows and Greek widows who have turned to Christ. This is the enemy trying to divide this family of believers right here today in and amongst themselves to keep us, the leaders at that time, the apostles, the ones gifted and called and equipped to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus, who understood the spiritual warfare and dynamic, and to be in prayer. And so they gathered the folks, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. That word serve is diakonos. The word tables doesn't mean simply being a server at a restaurant. Jesus used this term in the temple where he turned over the moneylenders' tables because in the temple, in the outer court, which would have been the only place for evangelism to take place because the community was permitted in there, they had made it a den of thieves. They were selling stuff. And people could not hear the word of God as it was being taught. And here, there were tables set up where folks were handling large sums of money, meeting and hearing and listening to what the needs were and distributing it to the most needy, and that would be widows and orphans. And he's saying, they're saying, that's important. But what we're called to do, that's important too. So what was the solution? We see in the next verse 3, they called the people and said, "Therefore, brothers, you pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." They were saying, who do you pick out? Certain qualities of certain men whom you trust. And we will oversee it. We'll appoint them. We'll work with them. But they're going to do it. Could they have made that choice? Did they know reputable men of good character, of wisdom? I'm sure they did. But they were wise. And they said, no. Church family, you decide. And that's what we did last month. We said, church family, you decide who's qualified, whom you will trust to oversee and care for those who are most vulnerable at Open Arms Church, because God values them, and so do we. And what are the 3 prerequisites? Because we don't, maybe we would have said, if we didn't have the Word of God, okay, who's a banker? Who's an accountant? Who's somebody who works in HR? Who works with senior citizens? Let's call them. God didn't say that. He said, it's not your business acumen. It's not your mercy. It's not your experience in a certain place. He's saying, men, number 1, of good reputation. Notice, Colossians, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the body. And he's speaking to them about their life in the workplace, their life in the community. Because they were honoring Jesus, loving Jesus, handling their business in a way that now honored Jesus, no longer looking to climb the ladder for the ladder's sake, because their identity was now as a follower of Christ, not being the CEO, not making more money. And so as they laid down those things, God made some of them CEOs. God helped some of them to earn a greater amount of money, because he knew they could be entrusted with that responsibility of leadership in a company and with finances. But what did he say? No matter what you do in your workplace, and here in particular, he's talking those who were servants. In the Roman Empire, almost 7 out of 10 people were servants in a Roman citizen's household. They were their teachers, their chefs, their personal doctors, the ones who made the food, the ones who cleaned up, the ones who took care of the gardens, 7 out of 10. And the majority of believers came from those hardworking blue-collar men and women. And some of them who were very educated. Luke himself, a medical doctor. And so the apostles, speaking on behalf of God, said, who are those who have a good reputation? What does it look like to have a good reputation? Colossians 3, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you say, whatever you do, he's saying, it's as if Jesus is right there by your side. And he goes, that's the way I'd handle it. That's what I'd say. That's what I wouldn't say. That's where I would hold my tongue. That's where I would display great mercy and patience and grace. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. He's saying, look for those who make decisions in life, in their families, in the marketplace, in the community, who are more concerned about what God thinks about what I'm doing and saying here than other people. Reverent fear. Serve your boss. Serve those in your home who have oversight of you with reverence, with respect. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So there is no menial job. Whatever it is, do you realize you're serving God? He's watching, he's seeing. So do it with that kind of attitude. So that's the first prerequisite characteristic. What's the second? Church, pick out men full of the Holy Spirit. There's many scriptures that talk about what that looks like in a person's life. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, you're set free now. You will not be judged, condemned for your sin. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus was judged. Jesus was condemned. He was put to death in your stead for your sin. So now use that. Live in that forgiveness. Not to take advantage of listening to your flesh. That old part that should be dead and crucified and you should subject that down. No, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, these precious, vulnerable widows, I doubt that even they were speaking on their own behalf. But who would be? Their friends? Their family? How emotional. And the temptation would be to bite and devour and to want to talk about their rights and what they deserved and how you're neglecting and how you don't get it. And he's saying, be careful. Be careful, church family. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And that means in your journey, in your thinking, in your praying without ceasing, there's a, Lord, what would you have me do? Every man and every woman has an opportunity to rise in that day, go to God's word, talk to him, listen to him. How would you have me live today and speak today? And serve you today in my job, caring for my children, if I'm retired with the hours that I have. God, how would you have me walk today? He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh is, I want to be proved right. I want what I want. I want esteem. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He's writing to believers. Because the things a true believer wants to do is to honor God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 characteristics of the Holy Spirit. 9 characteristics of Jesus that he lived fully. And he says now, for every single person, man, woman, boy, and girl, when you're born again, when you trust in Jesus, my Spirit comes in you, alive in you, comes alive in you. You now have the opportunity to navigate with this kind of character. The fruit of the Spirit. Because guess what? These 9 characteristics, they're not my natural characteristics. And they're not yours either. They're supernatural. They're spiritual. Any one of us, even a non-Christian, can love to a certain extent. But then, you know, that's it. I'm not loving them anymore. Can be gentle to a certain person in a certain way. Oh, but now you cross the line. On and on and on it goes. But when it's supernatural, when it's of God's Spirit, it's Jesus who's taken over. It's His Spirit, the Spirit He promised He would send, who would seal us. And He says, be led by Him. So when you're in those very challenging, difficult, grumbling, being attacked, being accused, not understood, who's going to speak? You? Your flesh? Or the Spirit? Who's going to act? You? Or the Spirit? So He's saying, those who are full of the Spirit. And what's the last? Church, pick out men full of wisdom. That word wisdom doesn't mean intelligence. It doesn't mean scholarship. Notice what Psalm 111, verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Wisdom is a reverent fear of God. Not a cowering fear that has you running. It's a consciousness. God is real. God is alive. God sees. God watches. God hears. And God loves me. And God wants to help me. And God wants to lead me. And I'm going to let Him. And I'm going to go to His Word. And I'm going to learn about Him. His character. I'm going to learn about me. My character. And I'm going to be dependent on Him. And then I'm going to grow in understanding how to apply His Word. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is grasping the facts, being able to regurgitate them, memorizing well. Wisdom is taking the facts, taking the truth, and applying it in very practical, everyday life experiences. Notice James 3. If you are wise and understanding in God's ways, because a lot of people claim, oh, I've prayed, and this is what God has led me to do. And can I tell you, I say, maybe you were praying, but the decision you're about to make, I can show you a dozen scriptures that says, God says, don't do that. So there's a lot of people who claim to be wise and understanding. He says, prove it by living an honorable life. Honoring God, putting Him first, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, you get how to take God's word and live it out in daily decisions, in interactions with wherever your life is, especially in your home, in your workplace, with your neighbors, in your church. But if you are bitterly jealous, and there is selfish ambition in your heart. Jealousy is you don't like it when somebody else is recognized and they're getting ahead. Selfish ambition is, the way I see it, is the best way. It's the right way. Let's do it this way. But notice, don't cover up the truth without boasting and lying. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It allows itself to be wronged. Just like Jesus allowed Himself to be wronged because He knew there was a greater thing coming. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It doesn't nail people to the wall for everything that they've done wrong. And if a person has the slightest hint of repentance, they look to fan that with graciousness, with gentleness and love to allow more to come out. It It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. There's a sober-mindedness about the Christian walk and interacting with others. And then lastly, what we're doing right now, public participation in the process of calling deacons, we notice here, it pleased the congregation. It also brings affirmation to those whom you chose open arms, and also brings accountability. Who should be taking care of these things? Who did we call and ask to take care of these things? We can go to them and say, how's that going? What's happening? But also, it helps the church to stay on course. And what's staying on course? Making disciples. Letting those who were called and equipped to preach and to teach God's word, those in the church who have that passion and that gift of evangelism, to continue to share the word of God in the community. And then that church isn't looked at, oh, that crazy place over there where you're divided and accusing and grumbling. That's no different than any other cultic practice or religion. But no, it's a place that bounds together, that's transparent and honest. Because out of all these characteristics, there isn't a person in this room, whether it's a pastor, any of our 9 deacons, or these 4 newly credentialed, about to be deacons, or anybody here that does any of these things perfectly. Just isn't. And there never has been, and there never will be. We all stumble in many ways. We can look through Scripture and we see Peter sinning, we see Paul sinning. These were apostles. But there is something about that heart that is yielded. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose, and it goes on to name them. And then these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.